Got 20 minutes? Then you have time for a Bible study.
If you confess the Lord, call him up. If you confess the Lord,
welcome to another episode of 20-Minute Bible Studies. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Over the next several minutes, you're going to hear an important message directly from God's Word and have your faith and knowledge increased. All you have to do is listen. Now, here are your teachers.
Hey everybody, thanks for joining us again. I'm Andy Balog.
And I'm Jordan Pine. Let's get right to it. Today we're studying yet another challenging passage of Scripture that's been used to deceive believers, especially newer believers. But as always, we're here to help.
Let's listen now to the Word of God.
First John chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. 1 John 3, 7 to 9.
As a footnote, that was the NIV version of the Bible. We normally favor the NASB because it's closer to the original Greek, as we'll see in a minute. But we chose the NIV this time for effect, if you will.
Yeah, and as you may have noticed, this passage can seem confusing. And if you take it at face value, especially, it's easy to see why many believers, especially new and maybe immature ones, might be easily deceived by it.
Yeah, so writing in his booklet, The Adventure and the Traps, our late founder, Pastor Gary T. Whipple, explained, "Before beginning our journey up the path, which represents the process of growth in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to spend some time in God's Word in order to gain both an understanding of the marvelous work that God has done within us and a knowledge of His will as how to progress. The believer who has just stepped through the gate of justification will not, and indeed cannot, progress without this knowledge. For it is right here in the life of a new Christian that the devil lays his biggest traps in order to keep a believer from going on. It's a sad commentary, but nonetheless true, that the majority of Christians fall prey to the wiles of the devil at this point in their life and never progress any further, the end result being not only a miserable life here on earth, but the loss of all reward in the kingdom."
Thanks, Jordan. And I just wanted to maybe throw a few points out there as well. Pastor Whipple identified two of these biggest traps of the devil in that book that he wrote. And the first one he called the doubt trap, as in doubting your salvation. The antidote is to review all verses concerning doctrine of assurance. Episode 123 of our Mysteries of the Kingdom show, which you can easily listen to, streaming, or download for yourself at motk.org, will give those details and it will give you a better explanation of this topic. The second one he called the sinless trap, and he cited our scripture reading as the verse that is most often used as a basis for it. So today, Jordan, let's provide our listeners the antidote as well.
Yeah, so the antidote to the sinless trap is, again, of course, scripture. Let's start by breaking down scripture, as we always do, with the SPACE method. SPACE is an acronym we created to remind us to consider the speaker, SP, the audience, A, and the context, C, before attempting any explanation of Scripture, explanation being E. So let's get right to it. The speaker is the Apostle John, and the audience is the churches of Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey. This is the first and largest of three epistles, or letters, that the Apostle John wrote. He also, of course, wrote the Gospel of John, and while he was exiled to the island of Patmos at the end of his life, he received the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and wrote that book of prophecy. John was a disciple whom Jesus loved, so we know why he received some of the deepest revelations from God.
Yeah, and a few more points, Jordan. This letter was likely written from Ephesus, where the Ephesian church was located, and to whom the book of Ephesians was written. Ephesus was also the home base of Christianity in that region, and it would have been circulated among the churches in that region as well. So this letter was written late in John's life, probably around AD 90. So the audience, you could say, was mature Christians to whom John had been a teacher and a shepherd for many decades.
As for the context, Andy, because Ephesus was the philosophical center of the ancient Greek world, worldly teaching, which is false teaching, had entered into the church, and the main false teaching was called Gnosticism by people called Gnostics. And one of their central teachings was that spirit, that is God, and body, matter, could not mix. So in teaching that, they rejected a central claim of the gospel as a result, that God became man in the form of Christ Jesus, which is also, of course, to deny his supreme sacrifice on the cross.
Yeah, Jordan, and you know, much of this epistle is a direct rebuke and correction of that false teaching. Even the most famous opening to John's gospel contains a rebuke to the Gnostics. And we read it in John 1, verse 14, and it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So we see here that this concept of flesh and spirit being able to coexist is important, very important. And in another way, that will become obvious later on when we do our study.
Right, so let's get to that study. We know the speaker, we know the audience, we know the context, and we're ready to attempt E, which is the explanation. There are three keys to understanding today's scripture. Number one, going back to chapter 1 of 1 John for clarification. It's very important. Number two, examining the original meaning of the text. And we do that a lot. We get into the Greek and we try to understand what the literal meaning of the text is because that can be very helpful. It's edifying. And number three, understanding the two natures that are inside every believer. And that is the most important point that we'll get to at the end. So let's go over them one by one. Key number one, the central verse, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them, they cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God," sounds pretty simple, right? It's saying, if you're saved, you can't sin, right?
Well, most of us will immediately reject that idea. We know ourselves. And it may seem unlikely that believers would fall into that trap, but if you consider how many pastors, priests, evangelists, and so on, have we been shocked to learn we're committing all sorts of terrible sins.
Right.
You know, these leaders commit adultery, enrich themselves via the church. You know, that's a popular one today, and even worse sometimes. So isn't it likely they use this verse to convince themselves that they weren't really committing sin, Jordan?
Yeah, it's a good point. Or how about something even more subtle? You know, Pastor Whipple writes, "This heresy does away with the Christian's prayer life, for he has no deep conviction of sins committed daily. And it does away with the daily study of the Word, for he does not feel that he must grow when he has already made it all the way." That's the sinless trap, right? So, you know, when I read those words again recently, you know, I'm like, he's got me there, you know?
Yeah.
If you're like me, you start to believe that as long as you're not falling into any obvious sins, you know, like those horrible evangelists you just talked about,
right,
then you don't need to go and confess or be in the Word daily. And that's part of the trap. It comes from misunderstanding 1 John. And, you know, it could after a while perhaps even start to convince us that we're not sinning and we can't sin because we're of God.
You know, it kind of reminds me, it makes me think right away of the letter to the Laodicean church in chapter 3, where Jesus is warning the church, these end days especially, you know, not to become lukewarm.
Right.
You know, it's, you know, Jesus says, you know, either be on fire for me or, you know, be like, you know,
cold and refreshing.
Cold and refreshing. You know, I'm thirsty in this desert place. And,
right,
you know, so I think the point there being is that a lot of Christians kind of are in cruise control.
Right.
You know, they know that they're saved. They know that, you know, as they mature and they study the Bible, they realize they can't lose their spiritual salvation. You know, eventually they kind of, you know, they lose their fire, if you will. And, you know, it starts little by little. You know, they fall a little bit more into the world from being at church twice a week. Now it's once a week, maybe once a month. You know, they fall into the trap, like you said, of being content with saying, I'm saved. I'm not sinning is the way the rest of the world is.
Right.
You know, we pray. And, you know, once a week we read the Bible and, you know, I think I'm doing pretty good. So, but that is dangerous because that's where the enemy prowls to find someone who might be a little bit, you know, maybe off track and then it attacks them and then really pulls them away from God.
Right, it starts to get in your mind and make you think that when you're sinning, you're not actually sinning. But, you know, so here's the real problem, though, with taking our scripture reading today and reading it as saying that you as a Christian cannot commit a sin. And it's in 1 John chapter 1. This is our first key. If you go to 1 John chapter 1 and you look at verses 8 and 10 in particular, it says, again, this is the Apostle John speaking, the same Apostle John that just said what you thought in chapter 3. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Again, that's the same speaker, same audience, so there's no way that chapter 3 can be saying what the sinless trap would have you believe it's saying.
Yeah, so I mean, I guess, you know, the main question here is, you know, to kind of get our listeners up to speed, is the verse that we're calling out today, the verse that we're studying, which is in 1 John 3, 7 to 9, you know, a key point may be there that to mention that, you know, hey, if you're a sinner, then you're of the devil, right?
Right.
But then we read in a few chapters earlier when John first starts his letter and he sets the premise, you know, the theme, if you will, of what this letter is going to be about, he's saying everyone's a sinner. And the only way you will be forgiven is to, you know, basically on a constant basis, confess your sins.
Right.
You know, and then judicially, God has, because of what Jesus did on the cross, has the right to say, yes, you're forgiven, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So it seems like, you know, if you don't read this in context, the whole book, it seems like there's a contradiction. And I think that's the point we're trying to bring out to the listener now, is that it's something beyond what you think. You've got to look at the whole picture.
Yeah, part of it, which is key number two, is the words, you know, of the text getting into the original meaning and looking at perhaps better translations. Like I said earlier, we use the NIV for dramatic effect because it sounds the most confusing. But, you know, if you look at it in other translations, if you look at it in the NASB, which is our favorite translation, it becomes a little bit clearer. It says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God.
All right, so really quick, Jordan, before you go on, I just wanted to highlight the key word there. Again, the difference between the NASB version versus the NIV version is that the NASB version, the one that you mentioned earlier that we prefer, is a little bit more of a better transliteration from the original Greek
right, to
English. And for us to understand it in modern day English, that word practices needs to be inserted, right? So in other words, again, key point, the one who practices righteousness is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. Right. Not just the one who sins is of the devil, because we all sin. It's something that, as a spirit of discernment, if you will, that, you know, the book of Hebrews talks about, it's something that we can kind of use to, within ourselves, judge people around us to see, hey, look, this person says he's a Christian. Man, he's heavily on drugs. He's involved in so many, you know, bad things, you know, this, that, and he has no remorse. He feels that he's okay. He was raised in a Christian family. He's going to heaven. You know, right. he names and claims Jesus Christ. But the truth is that person really of God? Is he really saved, is right, what we're trying to say. And we have to look at this verse that you pointed out that, you know, in a sense, we can kind of set the bar and for our own self when we look at ourselves in the mirror and say, man, you know what? I know when I sin, I get convicted. So I feel that if I don't confess those sins immediately to God, I feel like there's a weight on my chest. There's a, you know, weight I got to carry around with me. And, you know, and that happens as you grow in Christianity, you realize more and more that even the little things start to bother you.
Right.
And it's so important to get them off your chest and talk to God. It's all we have to do. All God is asking us to do is come to me, admit that you made that sin, ask for strength to repent, and I'll fix it. I'll make it better because Jesus paid it all.
Yeah, and for those of us who went to church when we were younger and heard of the King James Version, Andy, you know, it's even more of a contrast, because in the King James Version it says anyone who commits a sin, which, you know, to us means to do a sin, whereas when you get into the Greek word, you know, poio, it actually means it has that sense of practicing, not just doing it. Because, of course, all Christians are going to commit sins, and you can start to doubt your salvation if you're like, oh my God, I was supposed to be a Christian, but I just sinned. And the King James says, if I committed sin, I'm not of God. Well, that's nonsense. So don't let it turn into doubt either, because it's practicing sin. That's the key definition of the word. You brought up something, and it really goes into our next point well, which is that, you know, that type of person, you know, why do they practice sin? I mean, really, the key to resolving this conflict is to understand key number three, which is that the two natures of the believer. And, you know, just when I was studying this, you know, the idea that you sort of can't avoid producing sin, or you can't avoid producing righteousness, it's in your nature.
100%.
Reminded me of the classic story of the scorpion and the frog, which has been attributed to Aesop, but it's actually more modern than that. And the story goes like this. A scorpion wanted to cross a river, so he asked a frog to carry him. No, said the frog, no thank you. If I let you on my back, you may sting me, and the sting of the scorpion is death. Now where, asked the scorpion, is the logic in that? If I sting you, you will die, and I will drown. So the frog was convinced and allowed the scorpion on his back. But just in the middle of the river, he felt a terrible pain and realized the scorpion had stung him. Why, cried the dying frog as he started under, bringing the scorpion down with him. There's no logic in this. I know, said the scorpion, but I can't help it. It's my nature.
That's really, really funny, but so true.
Right.
You know, it's like if we could kind of, you know, find a way to bring humanity into that, right? And, you know, it's a fable, but it was written wisely. There was a reason for it. And you could kind of say, well, are the frogs Christians? And, you know, are the scorpions the non-Christians? And well,
yeah, Jesus, so many ways. Yeah.
Jesus did say you can judge a tree by its fruit. That's right. Biblical.
Right.
So, you know what? Obviously, without Jesus, you know, we're not Christians, right? Without having faith in him. But at the end of the day, you can kind of see the traits of the frog being, you know, he was good-hearted. And, you know, the only one that's good, it was God, you know?
Right.
So for us to even have goodness in us, without Jesus being in our heart, we could deceive the world and make it seem like we're really nice people. But the truth is we have nothing but evil in us.
Right.
It's always about, you know, selfish intent and you know, looking about what's best for us and do what we have to do, break the law if we can without getting in trouble.
Right.
But at the end of the day, we know that as Christians, we're held accountable for what we do. It's not, even if we break law now and nobody knows, one day we're going to have to face our maker, and at the judgment seat of Christ as Christians, you know, we're going to see whether we gain a reward or, you know, suffer loss. And that's key here.
Right. So yeah, that is the key. And, you know, as we were saying, every believer has two natures. And the first nature is the original nature, the sin nature, or the scorpion nature, if you will, to use the fable. We receive at birth because of the curse, you know, because of the fall of Adam and Eve. It's in our DNA, if you will. And then we receive this second nature when we were born again at our second birth, if you will. And, you know, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. But even though we're a new creature, the old creature remains, and it won't be taken away really until death or the rapture when we're translated. So we have to recognize these two natures. And another way of thinking about it is this, you know, the old creature is the flesh and the new creature is the spirit.
Yeah, and you know, to kind of bring it back into context again, Jordan, remember the Gnostics during John's time rejected this possibility. And then, of course, John fought their false teaching because the reconciliation of the two, it's so critical to the core of Christianity.
Right.
You know, and Jordan, that's why John's epistle can seem so confusing. If he were a Gnostic, he would be contradicting himself. But as an apostle, there's absolutely no contradiction because of his duality. You know, the other apostles, of course, supported this teaching. Paul described the two natures as warring against each other. And, you know, to quote him, it's for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And that's in Galatians chapter 5. And again, quoting him, for these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. And, you know, then he gets a little more specific, and I'll be brief. The desires of the flesh are, and I'll just name a few, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, etc. And that's in Galatians 5:19-21. Contradicting that, the desires or fruit of the spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. So, you know, as Pastor Whipple put it, and I think he put it well, it can be said that the new nature cannot sin, but the old nature can do nothing but sin.
Right. The scorpion nature can do nothing but sin, even if it's to its own destruction, right?
Exactly.
So, Andy, let's get into the final piece here, which is what's the everyday takeaway? And we like to do this on the show to you listeners, the everyday takeaway about the lesson, just to kind of always make sure that we bring it back, you know, sort of out of the scholarly and into the real world. And, you know, just to recap, you know, don't believe the devil's lie called the sinless trap. Don't believe you can't actually sin because you're saved. John says everyone sins. Anyone who claims he doesn't is making God a liar and does not know God's word.
However, Jordan, it's also important not to go the other way and let your awareness of sin cause you to doubt your salvation.
Right.
That's where the double trap comes in. So John is not saying that if you sin, you must not be of God because believers don't sin. Remember, in chapter 1, he says all believers sin, and he gives us a way to fix that. In 1 John 1:9, it reads, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness."
Amen. So if you still need comfort in that regard, Andy, and to listeners out there, you know, I always think about the Apostle Paul. He has so many great things to share with us about his life. And, you know, you think about the Apostle Paul. He's the hero of our faith. He wrote most of the New Testament. He had the deepest knowledge of the kingdom. I mean, he did more for God than you or I or anyone listening will ever do. And even he struggled with this sins of the flesh problem. So if you ever have doubt, I'm sinning too much, even though I'm confessing it, maybe I'm going to doubt my salvation now, just go over to Romans 7 and just read Romans 7, period. But here's a little sampling of some of the things that the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest apostles, had to say. "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing," there's that word again, "what I would like to do. But I am doing the very thing I hate. No longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members." And then he writes, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?"
Well, we all know the answer, Jesus, of course. It's always the precious blood of the one who did the impossible. He combined flesh and spirit, but he didn't yield to the old nature or commit sin. And he did this so, you know, in order that he could offer himself as a spotless sacrifice for all of our sins.
Yeah, and just to wrap up with one more Pastor Whipple quote that I really love. He wrote, "This is the secret of what God expects from us. He leaves the old nature so that the Christian can learn, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to overcome the old nature and make its works ineffective. If there were no battle, there could be no victories. If no victories, then no growing in Jesus. If no growth, then no reward in heaven."
Amen to that.
And that's our lesson, which means we have just a few minutes to explain our initiative, Get 20, Give 20.
Get 20 is our reminder that you can get a 20-minute Bible study anytime you like by visiting our website.
We archive all lessons and make them available for free at 20minutebiblestudies.org.
You can listen online or download them for later, or even subscribe to the podcast version and have new lessons automatically delivered to your favorite smart device.
Even more important, our website is the place where you can join in our Bible studies by sharing your comments and asking any questions you may have.
And we have a growing Facebook community and a discussion forum.
When you're on our site, you should also sign up for email alerts so we can let you know when new lessons have been added.
Also, when you sign up for email alerts, our first email back to you will include a link to a special series we put together titled 10 Mind-Blowing Things You Didn't Know Were in the Bible.
It's an eye-opening set of Bible lessons, and it's our little thank you for joining our online community.
It's all online at 20minutebiblestudies.org.
Or, if you don't want to type so much, 20mbs.org will get you there faster.
Moving on to Give 20. This is our special initiative to reach as many spiritually hungry Christians as we can.
We know so many Christians find it hard to make time to study God's Word and then feel guilty they're unable to do it.
Studying the Word of God is so vital to our spiritual growth, and yet it can be so hard sometimes to find a good study group and then attend that group on a regular basis.
This is why we created 20-minute Bible studies. Everyone can find 20 minutes for God, and now, with this audio program, that's all Christians will need.
They can listen to a Bible study whenever and wherever they like. To join the Give 20 initiative, visit our website and click Donate.
Thanks for joining us for another 20-minute Bible study. Special thanks to the family of Pastor Gary T. Whipple to the Abundant Life Worship Center for the music for our show, and to Tom Pine for our scripture reading. I'm Steve Zioli, and until next time, may the Word of Christ dwell in you richly.
All rights reserved. Mysteries of the Kingdom Incorporated.